I feel quite at home looking around, seeing so many of the shuffleboard players. Well, the thing is, now that Ms. Fox is practicing every day, I guess there'll be none of you I can beat. But that's not important, I guess. What is important is the story that I'd like you to consider today, beginning with verse 14. The background of it is not difficult to place. It is 1 year since the Lord Jesus quieted the sea and said, "Peace be still." It's about a year and a half into his ministry, maybe 2 years into his ministry. He had just the day before, or the, really the same day when we start our story, had fed the 5,000 on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. Just a year until the crucifixion. So it's just in the middle part of his ministry. And perhaps it would be true to say that it's at the peak of his ministry. The feeding of the 5,000 perhaps was the thing that drew the most attention in his ministry. Now pick up the story after the feeding of the 5,000 in verse 14. And we read there, "Then those men whom they had, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.'" That's the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy by Moses. Verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone, and when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at land whither they went." Near the end of his gospel, as a matter of fact, in the 20th chapter from which we had one of the verses in the sword drill, the Apostle John in writing said, there were many things that the Lord Jesus did that he did not put into his gospel. But in verse 31 of the 20th chapter he said, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now you don't have to read very far in John to know that he uses the word believe quite frequently. And by the time you come to the 20th chapter of John, you know that he means by believe to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he speaks of the Christ, he's talking about the Messiah. And he has in view the Messiah who should lay down his life for the sins of his people. So when in verse 31 of chapter 20 he says that believing you might have life through his name, he doesn't mean that you believe a fact or even believe in a verse, but you trust in the Lord Jesus and in the saving work which he accomplished on Calvary. So he says the purpose of the book is that you shall believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we have the key to the book as we go from incident to incident in the Gospel of John. This is the key that unlocks. Why did John use this story? Why did he use these facts? It's that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, with reference to the story we've just read, let me turn you back to Job chapter 9. I think we had a number of verses from Job this morning. But turn to Job chapter 9. I had planned to tell you that Job comes just before Psalms, but you found those verses in Job so quickly, I see it's not necessary. Have you found Job? Just before Psalms. Job 9, look at verse 8. Speaking of God, Job is speaking to one of his friends, and he says of God that God alone spreadeth out the heavens, and notice this, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And this is not only a statement of the ability of God, but this is a prophecy. And that prophecy is fulfilled in the passage we're going to consider this morning in John 6. God alone can tread upon the waters of the sea. And we see that prophecy fulfilled in the verses that we'll consider this morning. Perhaps we might just go through it quickly and point out a few little things before we consider the application of it. I think there are three real applications of the passage. And I'll keep my eye on the clock. Don't worry about that. Unless I take my glasses off, then I won't be able to see it. So if I get my glasses off, worry. But there are three general applications. First is there's a gospel message in this story, and I'd like to emphasize that. And then there's a practical message, and I always hate to use that in connection with spiritual things, because spiritual things are practical. But there is a practical message in this story that I'd like you to consider as Christians. And finally, there's a prophetic application of the story that I think is worth considering too. So those three things. But before we consider those three things, let me notice, point out for you that in verse 15, where it says that when the Lord Jesus perceived that the people were going to come and take him by force, he left them because he didn't want them to make him king at that time. If you look back in verse 14, they had already said he was a prophet. Now, the work of the Lord Jesus is divided into three ways. He's a prophet, he's a priest, and a king. Now, these men and women, too, I suppose, who had seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, had already said he's a prophet. Jesus admitted to that. He said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own people, referring to himself. And they were willing to make him king. Although he was born a king, you remember when the wise men came, they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? They wanted him to make him the king. They had already called him the prophet. But what had they missed? They had missed the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And he was not willing to receive people on that basis. What those people needed, what all of us have needed and still need, is a priest who offers the sacrifice. And so these people had missed the point. It was not enough to say, this is a prophet, even the prophet that God had prophesied, and to say that we're willing to make him king. The necessity with the Lord Jesus is to accept him as the priest who made the one sacrifice that avails for our sins. So we don't need to wonder that Jesus drew apart. I notice some commentators make much of the fact that it was too early in his ministry to stir up the antagonism of the Roman government by letting himself be made king. Perhaps so, but the main point is they must recognize him as priest, not as prophet, not as king. He is a prophet. He will come to reign, but now he's the one who offered the sacrifice of himself for us. Then I would like you to notice that in verse 17, it says they entered the ship and went toward Capernaum. But this story is also told in the Gospels of Mark and of Matthew. And in those, it appears that the destination was not Capernaum, but another city, Bethsaida. It doesn't say it exactly that way, but if you read it quickly, it looks like they were embarking to Bethsaida. But this says they were entered in a sea toward Capernaum, and in verse 21 it says they reached that land, and if we were to read on into the story, we would find that the crowd eventually found him in the synagogue in Capernaum. So here looks like a little conflict between the stories in Matthew and Mark and the story in John. I'll just leave that up in the air for the minute, hope to deal with it later. And I'd like for you to notice in verse 19, it talks about 25 or 34 of them. Now, that's the kind of language I would use if you were to ask me how far it is into Chambersburg. I'd say 7 or 8 miles. I never measured it exactly. I don't really know. But the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Lord Jesus, knew exactly how far it was that they had gone. But notice, he let John say 25 or 30 parallels. Why would he do that? Maybe John didn't know. Those disciples out in the middle of the sea in the darkness of night with the winds howling around, maybe they didn't know exactly where they were. So when it came time for John to write it, the Holy Spirit let him say 25 to 30 miles an hour. Now, why would that be? Well, perhaps I can deal with that too. Well, then notice in verse 20, perhaps the key thing in the whole passage is that Jesus presents himself and says, "It is I. Be not afraid." There's been some publicity recently about a group of young men in New York called the Guardian Angels, I believe. And they've tried to establish groups in Washington and Baltimore and maybe other cities, and their mission is to go about entirely unarmed, but to assist those who are in distress, to prevent crime, to maybe get a hold of the police to help capture a criminal. They're the Guardian Angels. But when I saw a review of a TV presentation of some of those people that were being selected in Baltimore recently, I said to myself, I don't know whether I want them to be the ones to come and rescue me if I was in trouble. But the person who spoke in verse 20 of our passage is one who is adequate to meet every situation. And you notice he doesn't say, "I'm the strong one." In the Old Testament he said that. But for the New Testament people, he just says, "It is I. Be not afraid." And so store away in the back of your mind as we consider these verses more, that the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life is the antidote to fear. But notice in verse 21 too, it says that when he received him, and I guess we better underline that word willingly received him into the ship, that immediately the ship was at land whither they went. And I submit to you that the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life not only is an antidote to fear, but is an antidote that you will reach the goal that you want. He wants you to reach. Now, having made these points, let me just point out a few differences, too, between the accounts in Matthew and in Mark. In Matthew, it says they were tossed about by the waves. Now, look at this carefully, if you will. Verse 18, the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, and nothing about being tossed about by the waves. But Matthew says they were tossed about by the waves. In Matthew, we're told that when Peter saw who it was and said, "If it is the Lord, bid me come to you." And we have that story where the Lord Jesus said, "Come." And Peter leaped out into the water, and for a moment, until he looked down at the circumstances around him, he was able to walk upon the water. And then he sank. And then he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out and picked him up. That's in Matthew. It's not in Mark. It's not in John. Then in Matthew also, when Jesus comes into the boat, it says that they worshiped him and called him the Son of God. Now, I would have thought that would have been in John, because John says, "I'm writing this that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God." But it doesn't appear here. It only says in verse 21, he received him into the ship. It's recorded in Matthew, though. He got into the ship, they worshipped him, and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Now, in both Matthew and John, it says that they were afraid. And we may want to think about that a little bit. Why are people afraid of the supernatural? Now, in Matthew and Mark both, it says that when Jesus came to them, it was the fourth watch of the night. That would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, in the fourth watch of the night. But here, it doesn't just say when he came, does it? You notice in verse 19, it said when they had rowed so far, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. So there's no time fixed. But in Matthew and Mark, it says it's the fourth watch of the night. And in both Matthew and Mark, it says that when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Verse 21, it doesn't say that, but it does say the ship went immediately to the land. And in Matthew and Mark both, it says that the Lord constrained them to get into the ship and take passage. But it doesn't say this in this story. And in both Matthew and Mark, the account is that when they saw Jesus, they thought he was a ghost or a spirit. But that's not recorded in John. Now, we're studying John, and I have found that the best way of studying the gospel passage is not necessarily to put all the gospel accounts of that passage together and study it that way, because the Holy Spirit wrote each gospel separately and for a special purpose. But I do want us to keep in mind these facts that I presented to you as to the differences between the account in Matthew and Mark and John, and they'll apply to one of my applications when I come to it. It's not that they are contradicting each other. They supplement each other. But there's a distinct reason, you know, that the Holy Spirit wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He wanted to present Jesus as King of Israel. There's a distinct reason why the Holy Spirit had Mark write his gospel. He wanted to present the servant who was the servant of God, serving the people of God. And in the Gospel of Luke, and we don't have to deal with that today because this account does not occur there, but the purpose of the Gospel of Luke is to present the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that were lost. And then in the Gospel of John, of course, I've already told you, the purpose is to present Jesus as the Son of God. So there's a reason why there are differences in Gospel accounts. Sometimes it's profitable to try to ferret them out. And I'd like to try to do it in connection with some of these things I've mentioned. But let me first, if you will, consider the Gospel application of this story. And it's very simple. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you're like those people in the boat, rowing hard but getting nowhere. You have a course. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. Without Him, I can but fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. That's the way this boat was. No doubt it had sails, but they were not able to use them. No, the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. And up to the north, and it was on the northern side of on the northern portion of the sea that this incident occurred, up to the north, there are a number of ravines and gorges down which water flows, but also down which winds are funneled into the sea. And that's why they have those sudden storms that Scripture tells us about. And no doubt the boat had sailed but could not use them. And that's the story of unsaved people. They have no recourse whatsoever without Christ. But the additional point that we find in this story is that Christ comes to them. And He comes to the unsaved as He came to those in the boat. And He says, "It is I." He doesn't say, "Do you believe something?" or "Do you believe that?" Do you believe some other thing? He just says, "It is I." And that's what it is in connection with being saved. It's just a matter of receiving the Lord Jesus. What is it in verse 21? Look down there again. Then they willingly received Him. You'll have to read on the first page of the Gospel of John to be sure that he had this in mind when he wrote this verse. For in John 1:12 it says, "To as many as received Him," that is the Lord Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God." So the gospel story is, in this passage, without Christ, you're in a hopeless situation. Without Him, nothing but failure. Without Him, drifting without any purpose. Without Him, destruction in the way. But He comes. He has come. He died on the cross for your sins. And He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," you see. It is I, being of a faith. So if you're unsaved, that's the gospel. Receive the one who comes to you and says, I'll make good all that you need. I'll provide all that you lack. That's the gospel account. I think, too, is a practical use that we can make of this in connection with Christians. It does not apply to unsaved. Really, for unsaved, although God in His grace lets the rain fall upon the just and the unjust, the Lord Jesus does nothing for the unsaved except to offer salvation. But for the Christian, much more. And I think we can find this in this story here. For we are like these people in this boat. We have embarked upon a sea. Now, it doesn't say we were constrained like it does in Matthew and Mark. And I think John has the church in view. But we were saved and placed upon a voyage. He left us here for a purpose. We're to go somewhere. But the Lord Jesus hasn't promised that it will all be smooth sailing. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathway all the life through. But God has promised. Well, He's promised, as that song says, strength for the day. But what the Lord Jesus has promised that is far above the strength that we need day by day, He's promised that, lo, I am with you always. And so as we float along in our boat, seeking to serve the Lord and reach a destination, He's with us. And we only have to realize it to profit by it. Now, life has joy. God has promised it to us. But life has sorrow. Just as our weather is summer and winter, cold and hot, darkness and sunshine. That's the path of the Christian life. But God promises through the Lord Jesus to meet it for us. And you know, He doesn't say, I'll provide light in darkness. He does. He doesn't say, I'll provide for all of your needs in so many words, but He does do that. But what God says, I'll provide for you, is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are those here, maybe all of you, who have known sorrow in your life, grief, sadness. If you have really practiced what the burden of this message is to you, you will have found that just to realize that the Lord Jesus is near, nearer than that, He's within us. And in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of distress, in the midst of worry, He doesn't always say it this way and that way, but He does say, it is I. Be not afraid. And so there's a message in this for Christians. When the wind blows, when we're rowing without any success, realize that the Lord Jesus is near, nearer than self itself. And He said, it is I. It's a practical thing. When your heart is burdened, when you don't see the way to go, when you can't really see that you're making any progress, the thing to do is to look to Jesus. And He may not solve the problem for you. He hasn't promised to solve every problem, but He'll satisfy you. And He'll make Himself known in such a way that you will not be afraid. This works. This works. Some have said that the way this phrase is in verse 20, it is I, is very much like Him saying, it is I am. You know, that term that He uses of Himself before Abraham was, I am. Speaking of His eternal deity. And that may be, I don't know. But I say this, it's the eternal God in the person of the Lord Jesus who comes to our boat when it's in peril. And He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Practice looking to Him when you're in deep distress. Now what I'd like to spend the rest of my time on is in connection with the dispensational side. But don't forget it. There's a gospel side, there's a practical side. But you know, prophecy is practical too. And let me try to make it so. When we come to the end of this age, most of you know, I'm sure, that we're told that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He'll catch up all of his church to be with him forevermore. And I want to think that this passage suggests the rapture of the church. Now, I don't think Mark's story suggests that. I don't think Matthew's story suggests that. But let me deal with what I think they suggest first, and then I'll come to the rapture. You remember in Mark, I said it was the fourth watch. And also, as I recall in Mark, they thought he was going to pass by, but he stopped and came into the boat and brought assurance to them. Scripture tells us that, and I guess Revelation 7 is a good point to start, that when the tribulation times come, and if you think we have hard times now, be thankful, Christian, you won't be in a tribulation time. But Scripture tells us that when the tribulation time comes, there will be 144,000 of the Jewish people sealed so that nothing really can happen to them during those tribulation years. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Cannot be touched. They could be preserved alive through the tribulation period. And I think in Mark's account of this incident of Jesus walking upon the water, we have the picture that will occur when the tribulation is at its height. The storms and disturbances that have come upon all the world are flooding in upon these people, these who have the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ the bold. And they begin to say, "How long, O Lord, how long?" For we're told by the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew that unless that time is shortened, even the elect, that is those 144,000, will not survive alive. And so as they say, "How long?" the Lord Jesus approaches, and they think he's going by, but he realizes that the time is to be shortened, and he comes into the boat, and they are immediately brought safely through. This is a picture of Isaiah 61. Do you remember that story? How after the Lord Jesus has come back, he goes down towards that lovely city of rock city of Petra. And from Petra, those people who are there just surviving. They have fled from Jerusalem to be kept safely. They're just surviving. They say, "Who is this coming with his garments dyed in red?" You know what they answer? "It is I. It is I." And that's the answer here. So I think we have in this story, in Mark, a picture of the Lord Jesus rescuing that godly remnant, earmarked to be preserved through the tribulation. I think it's a little bit different in Matthew. It's a broader view, because God has promised in numerous places that he has not given up on Israel. Romans 10, Romans 11, those passages in Romans say, "But so all Israel shall be saved." God is going to rescue the nation and set them from being at the foot of the list of nations to being in the forefront, the first of all nations. And I think that this story, as it's told in Matthew, pictures that. For in Matthew, there's a representative of Israel, Peter. You know, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. And in that story, Peter stands up and said, "It's the Lord. Didn't he come to the Lord?" And he comes. But he meets a judgment where the Lord says to him, "O thou of little faith." And in a day to come, God, through the Lord Jesus, will gather together Israel. And we're told in Ezekiel 20, Isaiah 43, for at least two places, that he puts them under the rod and judges them. That means one by one, just like Peter. And he says of them, O ye of little faith. But the scripture tells us that Israel will be saved as a nation born in a day. For they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. what do they say? It's the Son of God. And that's what they said in the account in Matthew of this incident. When he comes into the boat, they say it is the Son of God, and they worship him. So if we were studying this in Matthew, we'd have to consider that aspect of prophecy. But what do we have here? Well, they weren't constrained to go into the boat as they were in Matthew and Mark. God has ordained for Israel, you know, that they should be the least among the nations for a long period of time. And for those 144,000 that were earmarked, he says, you'll not be slain, but you shall suffer for me. So they were constrained to go into the boat. But here, we're not told that. And that's because we lovingly take our place in the service of the Lord Jesus when we claim him as Savior. In Matthew and Mark, it says he came at the fourth watch. As I said, 3 to 6, just before dawn. No time given in this account because we don't know when the rapture is coming. It may be at night. It may be at morn. It may be at noonday. As a matter of fact, it'd be at all of those times, wouldn't it? Because it'll come once for the whole earth. And for some of the earth, it'll be daylight. For some, it'll be dark. But it'll be light for all of them. So there's no time for the Christians to worry about in the boat. But if you will notice in verse 17 down at the end, it speaks of it being dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And that's a picture of how we are now. We're in this world of darkness. The night cometh when no man can work, said the Lord Jesus. Well, what do? We look for the Lord Jesus. We look for his coming. And so this seems to me to suggest the Christians waiting for the rapture. And then it says, when he came into the boat, immediately they were at their destination. Now, this is probably another miracle. If I remember the figures in the account in Matthew, they appear to be just halfway across a 6-mile stretch of water. So it means in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the boat crossed 3 miles of water to land. Well, doesn't that remind us of 1 Corinthians 15? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed and caught up, as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the word immediately here suggests the in a moment of the rapture. Well, no doubt your fertile minds can add many more parallels, but let's just consider that here we have a picture of what lies ahead for us. We toil. We labor for the Lord. And you notice it says they were rowing. They didn't seem to be making much progress, but they kept on rowing. And this is what we need to do as Christians. We work. We row. And we look for the Lord Jesus to come. Now, it's 5 minutes left, and I think I owe you 5 minutes. I think the last time I left, I spoke here, I went 5 minutes overtime, so this will balance it out. But I want to stop there, because tonight, I'm going to pick up the story of Christians right at this point. They've been come immediately to the land. Oh, Beulah Land, bless Beulah Land. And tonight I want us to consider together, if you can come back, what it will be like to reach the land with the Lord Jesus. This is kind of prophetic in a way, but really what I'm aiming to do is to persuade you to loosen your grip on things of this world. And as Scripture says, to look forward to and haste towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord willing, tonight as we gather, we'll consider Christians have arrived at the land with the Lord Jesus. What do they have when they get there? Well, Father, we thank Thee for Thy Scripture. However much we probe and delve and consider and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide, we realize much is left unknown to us. And we thank Thee for the promise of the day when we'll know the things that Thou hast prepared for us. And we thank Thee too, Lord, that everywhere we look in the New Testament, there's a suggestion that those who are outside of Christ need to be saved. Is there any of those here today? We pray that they may look to the one who says it is I. Be not afraid. And receive him into their heart as Savior. And we ask too, Lord, that they will help us as Christians to labor on, to keep growing, but to lean upon the presence of the Lord Jesus, who will surely take us to land. We thank Thee for Him in His own precious name. Amen.